trust that the Lord would bless us with those thoughts this morning. We'd like to start, over in the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy. In the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy, it says in the 6th verse, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, but you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." This 9th verse is where we want to gather our thoughts this morning. "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy and them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. We live in times that are not much different than times past as far as living unfaithful things. And that's our thought this morning. We want to try to talk about the faithfulness of God. But we are surely accustomed to seeing a lot of unfaithfulness in this world. There's a lot of unfaithfulness in workplaces. People feel like they're obligated, or it's that they can just take things from work. They're unfaithful in putting down how many hours that they work in a week. And there's just a lot of unfaithfulness out there. We see a lot of unfaithfulness in marriages, infidelity, and a lot of things in the marriage when evidently it seems that, man's own carnal desire supersedes his faithfulness, exceeds his faithfulness towards his or her spouse. We see that there's a lot of unfaithfulness out there in the world. To be faithful is to be trustworthy. It's just simply that, just to be trustworthy. To be faithful means that somebody is trustworthy. It's somebody that you can trust. It's somebody that you can bank on, as the old saying says. It's somebody, when they say something, you believe what they say. When they say they're going to do this or they say they're going to do that, you believe they're going to do that because they have proven their faithfulness to you. As I said, there's a lot of unfaithfulness out in this world. And so faithfulness or trust, having trust, a trustworthy relationship with somebody in the workplace or other places is oftentimes not as easily found as it should be. Proverbs, Solomon said in Proverbs 25 and about verse 13, he said, "Having confidence in an unfaithful man during times of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." That having confidence in an unfaithful man in times of trouble, Solomon compares it to a man that has a broken tooth and, as though that's not bad enough, and his foot is out of joint. And, that's pretty painful, isn't it? Have you ever needed the faithfulness of a friend during trying times and they didn't want to lend a hand? They weren't there to try to help out, even though they reached out and were looking for help, but yet they didn't want that and they wouldn't give that. That is an unfaithful friend. You can see unfaithfulness with Jehoshaphat and Ahab, can't you? In 1 Kings chapter 22, you remember Jehoshaphat was king of Judah and Ahab was king of the northern tribe of Israel. And Ahab decided to go at war against Syria. And he was instructed what was going to happen if he did. But yet he was going to go and he joined the league up with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat just wanted to be friends with Ahab. He wanted to be friends with the northern kingdom. And, said, "Let's just work together." And so Jehoshaphat told Ahab, said, "I'll go into battle with you. We'll league up together. We'll be pals. We'll work together and we'll go in battle together." And when they did that, you remember what Ahab said? Because I want to tell you, Syria wanted to kill Ahab. They didn't care about the military force out there in the field. They said, "When you see the king, You leave everything behind and you go right after that king. And the king of Syria says, I want that man dead. But you know what Ahab does? He goes to his friend, Ahab the unfaithful, goes to Jehoshaphat, and he says, why don't we disguise ourselves and you can wear my clothing. Oh, friend Ahab, such a kind man. Let's go into battle and you can wear my royal robe and they'll think it's me and we'll confuse them. And Jehoshaphat says, great idea. Let's do that. And so Jehoshaphat is out there just trying to be friends with an unfaithful friend. And he's all clothed up in Ahab's garments. And Ahab is out there on the battlefield, closed up, clothed like a man in battle. And they see, guess what? They see Jehoshaphat up there and they think it's Ahab. And they go, there he is. That is surely King Ahab. Let's go slay him. And they go running after him. Well, Jehoshaphat was finally able to call off the dog, so to speak. And he convinced them that he was not who they thought that he was. And so they spared Jehoshaphat. And it was at that time that a soldier drew a bow and shot it at a venture. Just shot the bow up at a venture in the war. And it smote Ahab in the shoulders, and before the sun went down, he died in his chariot, the chariot full of blood. And you know, that's an unfaithful friend. The Lord is described in the Bible as many things. He's described as the Prince of Peace. He is described as the Comforter. Not only does he give comfort, but when he is the Comforter, he is comfort itself. So many things in the Bible describe who he is. He is the sovereign. He is the God of love. He doesn't just dispense love, but he is love itself. He is all these things. And we could go on and on about the names of God in the Bible. Here in Deuteronomy, it says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. Here, the description of God and his attribute is that he is the faithful God. You can refer to God as the faithful God. You know why? Because he is trustworthy. When this world isn't trustworthy, when this world will turn its back on you, God will not. God will not, because he is the faithful God. We can trust in God. Now, we don't always trust in God. In fact, most of the time we battle most of our lives not trusting in the Lord. And because of that, we make our lives difficult. It doesn't mean that when you trust in the Lord that all your troubles and trials are going to go away. But your trust in God is in him, not in any devised means. You're trusting in him. And the reason why you can trust in him. Why do you trust in God? Why does somebody trust in God? The reason why we ought to say that we trust in God is because he is the faithful God. He is trustworthy. You can count on God. You can bank on what God says. If God's word says it, you can bank on it. You can surely account that will come to pass. If he says, I am the Lord, I change not, in Malachi chapter 3, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed, guess what you can do? You can bank on that God will not change, because he is a faithful God. He is a trustworthy God. We can rely upon him when there is nothing else in this life to rely upon. We can trust in him because he is faithful. He is faithful. He said over in the book of Lamentations, in the third chapter of Lamentation, in the 18th verse, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. What are you recalling to your mind? What is your hope? Here it is. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, Because his compassions fail not. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is God's faithfulness. Oh, dear child of God, if we could just understand that this morning, we could overcome a lot of obstacles in our life. If we had that faith to trust in God, we could say unto this mountain, be thou cast into the sea, and it would be removed. Now you say, you mean literally? No, I don't mean literally. I don't mean to say if you had the faith that God's talking about, you could literally move a mountain out of the way. That mountain right there is indicative of the troubles and the trials that oftentimes come before us, that are walled before us like a great mountain. And having faith in God, having trust in God, if we have faith as small as a grain of a mustard seed, if we just have that faith in God, that mountain, that trouble, that trial, we can just walk on flat ground. We can remove that out of our way because we're trusting in a faithful God. Great is His faithfulness. Great is His trustworthiness. You can count on God. When you can't count on anything else in this life, there is one thing that you can count on, and that is you can count on God in what His Word says. And I want to tell you what, that'll bring us a great amount of comfort in the middle of our troubles and our trials and our afflictions in this life. He said furthermore in Psalms, it's in Psalms 89, as we go back to Psalms 89, he says in the seventh verse, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. In the eighth verse it says, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee? Or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee. What's He talking about? To Thy faithfulness, O God, round about Thee. You know what He's saying? He's saying the Lord is clothed in faithfulness. That's round about Him. Because that's who the Lord is. The Lord is faithful. He said that, did He not, in the third chapter of Revelation when He's talking to the church of Laodicea, the faithful. He is the faithful God. We can trust in Him. We can put our reliance upon Him. There's some things I want to look at this morning concerning the faithfulness of God. The first one is that God is faithful to His Word. And we've already mentioned that some this morning. He is faithful to His Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Listen, here's what he says. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Did you get that? If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now that's a strong instruction for us now in this life. If we deny the Lord in our lives, if we deny God, he will deny us. He'll deny us. This is what God's Word says. He will also deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Now let's break this down. We can deny Him in this life, and He will deny us. Yet if we choose not to believe, that's not going to change the faithfulness of God. He still abideth. Isn't that what it says? He says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. I want to tell you, there's so many places we could go to in God's Word. You remember over in the 13th chapter of Numbers, when the spies were sent out into the land of Canaan to spy out the land, the 12 spies that Moses sent out. And they came back, you remember, with the report. They came back with the report and carrying all the fruits and the things and showing the prosperity and the blessings that were in Canaan's land just for their taking. But you remember 10 of them, you remember what they said? Said, no, there's too many of them out there. It's too great a risk. There's great walled cities. No doubt they were talking about Jericho. There's great walled cities in that land, and we're just not able to take it over. You know what they were doing? They were denying the Lord. They were denying the Lord. Joshua and Caleb said, we're well able to overcome them. Now, this is Joshua and Caleb that are saying this to the same people that are not warriors. They've not been brought up in the battlefield. They've been scourged by taskmasters in Egypt and been made to be slaves for many, many years. And Caleb and Joshua are saying, we're well able. We are well. Now, there's two totally different messages. One of them is denying the Lord. One message is denying the Lord. The other one is not denying the Lord. Because when Caleb and Joshua said, we are well able, they weren't trusting in themselves. They weren't trusting in their military strength, of which they had none. What they were trusting in is the promises of God. That God is faithful, that God is trustworthy, that God said, we shall inherit that land. They didn't deny him. But what did the people do? The people listened to the 10, not the 2. And the whole assembly, the whole congregation there of Israel at that time denied the Lord. And you know what happened? The Lord denied them. The Lord denied them. He denied them access into the wilderness, into the promised land. And they stayed in the wilderness and went round and round. You remember they came by the entrance or the passing of Kadesh Barnea 3 times, going round and round. The Lord denied them because they denied the Lord. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. In the 4th chapter of Mark, the Lord tells the disciples to get into the ship. He says, we are going to the other side. He said, we. Now the Lord's saying, we, me and you, we're going to the other side. Get in the ship, we are going to the other side. They believed that until the winds and the tempestuous sea began to beat upon the boat. And the boat began to take on water, and all these things were going on, and Jesus was down in the bottom of the ship asleep, fast asleep. They had lost their belief in what the Lord had said. Was it going to affect anything that the Lord said? No. All the promises of God are not yea and nay. But all the promises of God are yea and in him, amen. Not yea and nay. The promises of God are yea, is yes. He's trustworthy. We can trust in him. Did that change what the Lord said when the Lord said we're going to get to the other side? No. They still made it to the other side. Well, what changed? What changed is their trust in God. They begin to worry. They begin to become fearful of the waves. Let me tell you something. If the Lord comes to you and he tells you to get into a boat that we are going to the other side, you can believe in a faithful God that you are going to the other side. That you will get there. You don't have to worry. You remember they woke up the Lord and he rebuked the waves and the wind. And he said, O ye of little faith. We can read so many different places. You see, they didn't believe. But it didn't keep God's word from being true. You remember, that's what he said in the 3rd chapter of Romans. What if some did not believe? Shall that make the faith of God of none effect? In the 3rd verse of the 3rd chapter of Romans, what if some did not believe? Shall that make the faith of God? We're talking about the faithfulness of God. We're talking about the trustworthiness of God. Shall that make the faith of God of none effect? In other words, if you don't believe, is that going to change the faithfulness of God? The Bible tells us next, it says, God forbid. Some of the strongest language that you will find in God's word is God forbid. God forbid. It's not going to change a thing. You know what he's saying? He's saying it doesn't matter what you believe. It's not going to change the faithfulness of God. Because you believe or because you don't believe. People will say you have to believe if you want to go to heaven. You have to believe in this and you have to do that. You have to believe that he died for you. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or whether you don't believe it. What matters is the trustworthiness, the faithfulness of God to do that that he said he would do. Amen. Us not believing it doesn't make it not so. My goodness, how ridiculous that is in this world, but yet so many people apply it in the scriptures to eternal salvation, and that makes no sense at all. We are to trust in God. Trust in him. Shall that make the faith of God non effect? God forbid. God forbid. It's not going to change a thing that God has said. In Numbers 23, when Numbers chapter 23, when Balak is talking with Balaam, and he's trying to get Balaam to curse God's people, Israel. You remember some three different times he tried to get him to curse God's people, and God would not do it. Balaam was telling Balak, "I can't curse those whom God has blessed. It won't happen." Listen to what he says in the 19th verse of that 23rd chapter of Numbers. "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? I want to tell you, we can trust in the faithfulness of God. Abraham and Sarah trusted in the Lord. They came to the point where they finally trusted, their faith was in the Lord. Let me show you. You say, "Well, she laughed." Well, she did laugh. But I want to go to Hebrews 11 and verse 11. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11, it says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Talking about the Lord. She judged the Lord faithful. I want to tell you something, and this is as easy as it gets. If the Lord says it's going to be, it will be. If the Lord says, "I am with you," then the Lord is with you. Because he's a trustworthy God. We can trust in him. If the Lord says, "I'll take care of you," then the Lord will take care of you. Now, if you want to deny the faithfulness of God, you go right ahead and he'll deny you. But that's a dangerous place to be in. That we deny God, because God will deny us in this life. He's not going to deny us eternally speaking. I'm talking about in this life. If we deny God, he will deny us. What we need to cling to are the promises of God. The faithfulness of his word. That he says, and that he does what he says he says. And so many other places we could go to when we're talking about the faithfulness of God as far as his word. We want to go now, and we want to go over to 1 Peter. And we want to look at him as being a faithful creator. He's faithful to his word. He is also a faithful creator. The Apostle Peter says in the 4th chapter of 1 Peter, in the 19th verse, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." Now, we'll talk about this suffering here for a minute. And it explains, if we read up before that, what this suffering is talking about. There's a lot of different sufferings that we that we experience, or that we suffer in this life. Some of our suffering is just simply brought about by our bad decisions in life. You can make a bad decision in life, and we've all done it. Amen? We've all made bad decisions in our lives, and that has brought about a suffering in our lives. In other words, it just came about because of the bad choices that we have made. There are sufferings that happen in this life just simply because we are living in a sinful world, and sin is all around us. And so we suffer. We suffer the loss of loved ones, maybe for one reason or another, and it's just because of the sin and maybe bad decisions and things that are done. But this suffering right here that the Apostle Peter is talking about is not talking about suffering because of something, bad choices that we've made. This is talking about suffering for Christ's sake. That's a totally different kind of suffering. We suffer a lot in this life, but are we suffering because of decisions that we've made? Or are we suffering because we're making a stand for the Lord? This is what he says here in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says in the 12th verse, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." When you start living for the Lord, when you deny yourself and take up your cross, I want to tell you there's a fiery trial. He goes on, "If any man speak..." He says in the 13th verse, "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. For if ye be reproached for the name of Christ," reproached, here's suffering, "for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is what?
Glorified.
On your part he is glorified. That's why you're happy. Happy are ye if you're suffering, because while you're suffering for Christ's sake, what you're doing is you're glorifying him in your life. He goes on to say, "If any man," he says, "but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Now there's the suffering that we bring on ourselves. He says, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Listen to what he says. "Wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping," that is to entrust, it's a term as though you would deposit money in a bank. You put your full trust, your full deposit upon him. He says, "Wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God," one that's suffering because he's glorifying God and he's denied himself and he's taken up his cross. "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping," the trust of their souls, is talking about the breath of life, the living being, who we are, that we're to commit, we're to deposit our lives to him in well-doing to the Lord as unto a faithful creator. He is the creator. He created heaven and earth. He creates within us a new creature. Therefore, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I want to tell you it's because of him. I want to tell you about this faithful creator. I want to tell you everyone, as far as that creation within us, and the new birth, I'm talking about when you're born again by the Spirit of God. I want to tell you, every heir of promise will be born again at God's appointed time, sometime between conception and death. They will be born again. You know how I know? Because I know something about a faithful God. I know something about God that will do that he says he will do. He will get all of his. "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls unto him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." God can create things in your life to bring you peace, to bring you nourishment, to bring you comfort. Let me explain. There's two different occasions in God's Word where there was a great multitude that came up, and they were in hunger. They were hungry, and they needed something to eat in one place. It was some 5,000 people, including not including men, women, and children. Who knows how many people were there? It was more than 5,000, though. And he said, "What have ye?" And you remember there was a little lad there. And the little lad just had a few fish and a few loaves. And you remember what the Lord did? The Lord, our Creator, our faithful Creator, He broke bread. He prayed to the Lord. The Lord prayed to His Lord. And you know what happened? He blessed that. And He fed that great multitude. Now He said, "I just don't believe that happened." I do. I can't explain it. But I know He's a faithful Creator. And He created enough food there to feed every last one of them. And we're not talking about hors d'oeuvres. They had enough to where they were full, the Bible says. They ate until they were filled. All that they could eat. And after that, you remember what they gathered up? 12 fragments, 12 baskets of fragments. In other words, the leftovers. They had that much left over from just a few small fishes and a few loaves. Where did all that come from? The faithful Creator, God, who can create within us, who has created within us a new creature, and is also there for us now to help and guide and comfort and keep us. What does He say over in Matthew? In the Sermon on the Mount, when we go to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, in the 25th verse, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" Is not life more than just meat and clothing? And is there not more to life than just that? Absolutely. "Behold," He says in the 26th verse, "the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father," the faithful Creator, "yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much more than they?" He takes care of them, and God won't take care of you, the faithful Creator. I can remember, and I think I've said this before here somewhere, I can remember watching a National Geographic show, and it was talking about the drought down in the Serengeti Plains. And all these looked like hundreds of thousands of wild animals all down in there, trying to survive. And you know, they would, from the helicopter, you'd look out just as far as you could see, and you couldn't see any relief in sight. And all these animals, and you know, well, there were some that died, but you know, the vast majority of them made it through. You know how they made it through? God. If God can take care of them, can God not take care of us? Does God not know when you're down? Does God not know when you have troubles and trials in your life? Absolutely. God knows. You say, "Well, He's not answering me." Well, maybe you just need some more patience. Maybe you just need to trust in the Lord. And like I said before, a lot of times we bring troubles upon ourselves. Now, if I go commit some heavy crime, it'd be foolish for me to pray that God just get me out of something when I'm guilty of it. I'll have to pay the price for it. But there's suffering that we go through in this life where we can trust in God, and God will help us and He'll bring us through. He goes on to say, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Who knows? Our faithful Creator, God. He knows what you stand in need of. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you believe that? If you don't, you're denying God. Because that's what God's Word says. See, we're going back to the faithfulness of His Word. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We can trust in God. He said in another place in the 10th chapter of Matthew, and talking about that faithful Creator, that God knows all things. He says in the 28th verse, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? Now, you say, well, it sounds like he just didn't finish the sentence. What he's saying, he says, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. One of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father allowing it. When we read, when we bring it in the context, it's talking about one's not going to fall to the ground without your Father allowing it. He says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are more valuable than many sparrows. See, we've got a God that loves us. We've got a faithful Creator that is here for us. He said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken thee but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. What are we talking about there? We're talking about the faithfulness of God, but as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. We see Him as the faithful. We see His Word as being faithful. We see Him as being a faithful Creator, and we can also see that He is faithful in chastisement. That's the other side of it. He's faithful in chastisement. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalms 119 and verse 75. I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. You know, Adam fell because he disobeyed God. He was disobedient to God. God is just. God's full of mercy. But He's not going to extend mercy at the expense of His justice. He wasn't going to tell Adam, I'm just going to wipe this, I'm just going to sweep this one under the rug, Adam, and we're just going to pretend like it never happened. It's just me and you here, and we're just going to pretend like it. No, we serve a righteous God. Adam fell because God told him, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam, if you eat of that, you're going to die. And not only Adam, but all in Adam died. Therefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We don't sin in order to become sinners. We sin because we are sinners. That's not an excuse for sinning. It's just showing forth the depravity of man and who we are in Adam. And I want to tell you what, you can be as good as you want to, and you can marry somebody and they can be as good as they want to. And when you have a child, I want to tell you, that child's going to have a nature of sin in him or her. You're not going to get by with it. They're going to be sinners. You don't have to teach a child to do bad. Never have I seen anybody that had to teach a child to do something bad. It does it all on its own. What you got to raise a child up to do is to do good. That's the work in raising a child up. It's raising one up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's raising one up to teach them morals. It's to raise one up and to teach them what is the right thing to do. What are the right choices to make? Not the wrong. We do that all by ourselves. We don't need any help. We got that down pat. And we got that down pat because we're all sinners by nature. We're all sinners in Adam. We all fell. The Lord said in the 8th chapter of Romans in the 13th verse. In Romans 8 and 13. He says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live." There's your choice. He's faithful in chastisement. If you live after the flesh, you know what he's saying? You're going to die. He's not saying you're going to naturally die, because I don't care how you live in this life. If the Lord doesn't come first, we're all going to naturally die. He's talking about dying to a fellowship with God. If you live after the flesh, if you do the things that satisfy the nature of man within you, and that is your sole drive in life, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. You're going to die. You're going to die of fellowship with God. In other words, you've denied Him, and He's going to deny you. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit of God within us, do mortify, that is to cause to die. If you mortify the deeds of the flesh, what? Ye shall live. And I want to tell you what, that is a lifelong struggle for the child of God, mortifying the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh. But if you through the Spirit, and that's the only way we're going to do it, it's through the Spirit of God within us. Not the nature of man, it's the Spirit of God. If we fight against that in this life, I want to tell you, we'll have life. In other words, we're going to have life abundant. In other words, we're going to have fellowship with God. We're going to walk in the light as He is in the light, as John said. And we're going to have that, we're going to have that fellowship. You remember he said, well, while we're here in Romans chapter 6, in verse 1, "What shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now that's the world's theology, isn't it? That God's gracious to me, and I'm a sinner, so the more that I sin, the more grace He's going to give me. Oh, what a corrupt way of looking at the grace and mercy of God. He goes on to say in the 15th verse of that same 6th chapter of Romans, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid." There's another one of those, God forbid. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves service to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." He's simply saying you've got a choice in this life, but I'm not going to allow you to reap the blessings of God in this life if you choose to live a life denying the Lord, if you choose to live a life satisfying to the flesh. See, we'll reap, and that's what Paul said before he closed out the book of Galatians. We reap what we sow. Whether we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption, or whether we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We're just talking about simply the joys of that everlasting life that we have now. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, guess what? You now, everlasting life abides in you now. You will not die. This old body will die. This old body will die, but you will not die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have everlasting life, and we can enjoy the benefits of that by reaping, by sowing those things, not sowing to the flesh, but sowing to. So we reap what we sow in this life. And aren't we thankful that even when we do reap and sow those things that are of the flesh, that God has mercy on us, that He doesn't give us, chastens us with a parental love, not a judicial. Aren't you thankful for that? I mean, when we did wrong growing up, they didn't hail us to the court like they did in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if you were disobedient to your parents, guess what? They'd take you to the men at the steps of the courthouse, so to speak. And when they found you guilty, you know what they would do? They'd stone you. They would kill you. Aren't you glad that God doesn't deal with us like that in a judicial sense, but He deals with us with a parental love? He chastens us because he is our Father. And of course, no greater place can we see that than in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, where he says in the 5th verse, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation." And ye have forgotten the exhortation. There's so much in that ye have forgotten, but we just don't have time to cover that. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." He goes on down through there. Furthermore, he goes on, "For verily," he says in the 11th verse, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." But grievous. My dad would always say, "Carrie, this is going to hurt me as much as it's going to hurt you." And I never believed that. No, you're wrong, Dad. It's not going to hurt you near like it's fixing to hurt me. My dad was 6'5" and was about 250 or more. He was a big man in his youth, and I want to tell you what, he could swing his arm. And he would say, "This is going to hurt me as much as it's going to hurt you." And no, it didn't. It didn't hurt, I don't think. If it did, if it hurt him as much as it hurt me, he wouldn't have done it, because it hurt. That's the truth. But listen to what he says. "Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." He says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." You know what the purpose of God's chastening you is to bring you back into his loving arms. That's why you chasten your children. That's why you rebuke your children. You don't rebuke your children so that they'll leave, so that they'll hate you, so that they won't want anything. You do it to, and what happens is they respect you and they love you more, and they'll come into your arm if it does what it's supposed to be doing. And I want to tell you, when God chastens us, even though we don't like it, it's grievous. I want to tell you something, dear child of God. You've got something to be thankful for, because you have a Father in heaven that chastens you. And he's your Father. And what a precious thing that is. The last place we want to go to and look before we close is found in the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. We talked about he's faithful to his word. He's a faithful creator. He's faithful in chastisement. And in the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, in the 23rd verse, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Not only is he faithful in his word, not only is he a faithful creator, is he faithful in chastisement, but he's faithful concerning his eternal work. He's faithful. And that's what we opened up with this morning, that we can trust in God. You remember over in 2 Timothy verse 19, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 19, there were some that had their faith overthrown by Hymenaeus and Philetus, who had overthrown the faith of some, saying the resurrection is past. That's right. What's it say? Nevertheless, in 19, verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." You see, there's the encouragement. There's the motivation. It doesn't matter. They may have had their faith overthrown. They thought the resurrection passed already, but it's not going to thwart the promises of God. It's not going to thwart what God has done. I want to tell you, we have so many blessings and things that we can rejoice in that concerning. "For by grace," in Ephesians 2 and verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Let me tell you something about that faith. We don't have time to diagram that. "For by grace are you saved through faith." It's not talking about our faith. Our faith does not save us. Our having faith in the Lord is the evidence that we are a child of God, because it is a fruit of the Spirit. If we have faith and trust in God, we don't do that in order to become a child of God. We do that because we are already children of God. It's one of the 9-fold fruits of the Spirit. "For by grace are you saved through faith." This grace comes through something. It comes through faith. It's not coming through our faith. It's coming through the faithfulness of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now listen here. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should perform those good works. And that is an evidence that we are saved by the faithfulness of God. That God has done it all. And we can rejoice in that. In 2 Peter, and we're about to close up here. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, you remember it said there? And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I want to tell you, he is faithful as he that calleth you, that also will do it. If the Lord says, I'm coming back. You remember he told his disciples that. When they saw him go up away, he said, the angel of the Lord said he'll come again in like manner. You know what? He's coming back. He's coming back to redeem all those that died on the cross. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. It may be today. It may be tomorrow. It may not be next week, next month, next year. It may not be in my lifetime. It may not be in your lifetime. And it may be in our lifetime. We don't know. But one thing we do know is that he is coming back. We can have faith in that. If he said he's coming back to redeem his people and to bring them up out of the grave, grace, glory be unto God, because he is coming back for that work. He said, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Listen to what he says in the ninth verse. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you say, there it is. He's not willing that any should perish. And that's what it says, doesn't it? And he is willing that none should perish. You know what it means if God says he's not willing that any should perish? That God doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand nor say unto him, what doest thou? We don't have the power to thwart the will of God, his eternal will. What does that mean? When he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. All for whom he is talking about right here will not perish. Why? Because he is not willing that they will perish, but they will all come to a repentance. Who brings them to that repentance? Is it the preacher? Is it the preached word? No. Is it the missionary? Is it the prayer of mama? Is it mama's prayer? No. It's the grace of God in a child of God's heart when he's born again by the Spirit of God. He's brought to a place of repentance. In other words, repentance means a change of mind. He's had a change of mind. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are done away. Behold, all things are become new. Remember when we said that? Old things are done away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a new way that you're looking at things. There's a repentance there. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Now that's at the end of time. Burnt up. Gone. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You know that this message of the Lord coming back and you having confidence in the trustworthiness of his word and what he says ought to change our conversation. Ought to change our way of being, our way of life, in other words. So the way we go about looking forward to that day when he comes back. He says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. You see, we're looking for the Lord to come back. We're waiting on that. We're waiting on that because the Lord said He would come back. He is faithful that calleth you, who also will do it. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 19. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God. He's faithful in His word. We can trust His word in what He says. He's a faithful creator. He's faithful in His chastisement. And He's faithful to His eternal work. He will come back. God bless you. I appreciate the time.